Ecclesiastes 3. Okie dokie. Let's go ahead and pray, and hopefully I don't fall asleep while I pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Thank you for this time. I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to see what a wise man said about life. And actually, he said it's very depressing. And life from under the sun is very depressing. But Lord, life of living above the sun can be encouraging. And we can be, like Paul said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Ecclesiastes is a perfect sermon, and in this sermon, he's looking at life from under the sun. Now, I dare say for us Americans, that's kind of difficult to view because we are reaping the benefits of the suffering of the pioneers that came over, the hardships of the pilgrims, the hardships of the preachers in the 1600s who spent time in jail, okay, and eventually what developed in our country to be have the right of free expression, where Christianity basically was to be the established religion in our culture. And you can see that in our culture, Christianity has permeated everything, even though they've kicked God out of school. What country does the world expect to help another nation when they go through tragedies? Russia? China? Okay, how many countries sent any help to America after that last storm came in? Zero. Why is that? It's because of our Christian basis. That's why. Okay, and we are reaping the benefits of that. And because of that, we have relative freedom where you can work and keep some of your money. Some, not all of it. Obama wants to take more. Romney would have took almost as much. In our culture, it's not like in Canada where they write off, like on your weekly check or biweekly check, 50%, boom. They don't. That's what they do in Canada. It's right in your face. Okay, Australia is similar, but then they give it back to everybody. In ours, it's 20% here, 5% here. You fly in an airplane, look at all the tax that goes on the flight in an airplane. I looked at mine. You know, I'm paying United Nations taxes. When you fly overseas, all that is just stolen from you. Your phone bill. How many remember that the phone bill has a tax for the 1812 war? We're still paying for that war, okay? And it's all hidden. And you're not supposed to have any taxes on your phone bill. None, zero. You'd have none. No sales tax, no federal, nothing, because that's taxing free speech. We know of some that do get that taken off. I've never tried it. I figure it's just a waste anyway. So it's difficult for us to imagine this. When you have, if the Lord gives you the ability to travel in other countries, take the opportunity. Not Australia. Australia is similar to the U.S. You know, here I've got this fake currency in my pocket. You know, and when you go to other cultures, you got this currency. You know, you say, that's fake. So is ours. It's all fake. 3 years ago when we went to Australia, I gave them $1 U.S. They gave me $1.30 Aussie money back. This time I gave them $1 U.S. They gave me 90 cents back. Who determines that value? It's all made up. It's all make-believe. And so if you go into Vietnam, there's a culture that you'd be surprised what people go through. If you want to stay in our country, go to a cancer ward. Go to a children's ward and see the difficulty that a lot of people are going through. So we do have some wonderful benefits, and that's a gift of God, according to Ecclesiastes. If you can enjoy the fruits of your labor, that's a gift from God. Okay, and but yet there are a lot of people that don't get these things, a lot. In fact, the vast majority of people. So Psalm is looking at life from under the sun. We've gone through, and I don't know how long ago it's been, but it's been a while. There's everything is beautiful in his time, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. That's a strange statement. God set the world in people's heart. It's almost like we got a strike against us right off the bat. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And that is the forever difficult thing about the Christian life, is how to figure out God's working. I mean, if God would kill everybody for committing the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, every single time, none of us would be here. That's pretending to be spiritual. Okay, Herod, he took the glory of God and God killed him on the spot, killed him by worms. If he did that every single time, every president would be dead. Very quickly. So why is it that God executes justice in some cases, and some cases it just seems to let it go on forever? And people like George Burns lives to be over 100 years old, a guy who mocked God, and God lets a guy live long. And then somebody like Brother Olaf, who tried to take care of his physical body, loved the Lord, did all this stuff, and dies at 58. Or some die younger. And the work of God, you're never going to figure it out. That's one of the most difficult things, okay, in a Christian life. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Our promise in the New Testament, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But that doesn't say that every situation is going to be good. He takes all of these situations in our lives, put them together, and it's worked for our good. Somehow, some way in there. I doubt when Joseph was in jail, a slave, after his brother sold him out, you know, maybe I'm wrong, maybe he was a man of great faith, but I kind of doubt that he was saying, well, God's got a plan for me, and I'm just going to wait for it. I doubt that very muchly. Looking back on it, he could see God's plan. But that's often the case. Before we go down the road and then look back, oh, now I see. And the thing about the Lord is he doesn't show us those things along the way. So it's difficult to figure out the work of God, verse 11. Especially, it's impossible to figure it out looking at it from under the sun. The only thing that helps us figure it out is getting in the Bible and see what God does. Verse 12, I know that there is no good in them. Nice. Isn't that a wonderful sermon? Well, wouldn't it be nice to preach that? I know that there is no good in them. And all these cares. How dare you say that? My words are God's words. I'm holy. But for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. It is a gift of God. It's a gift if you enjoy your job. How many people go to work and you got to, you have to. But if you are able to do a work and enjoy it, that's a gift from God. That's a true gift. Now, if we can look at our vocation or occupations as ministries per se, that the way we perform this is a testimony to people around us, then it can make it more doable, I guess you could say. But it's a gift of God, and we have that gift in our culture basically because of Christianity. If you want to see a culture as with the root of atheism, go to the Soviet Union. The culture there is based on atheism. Go to China. It's based on atheism. You know, Hillary Clinton thinks China's so wonderful. If she does, I wish she'd take a one-way trip there and stay there. Okay, but it's not when you get in a culture. There's poor as could be. You could see them riding not a moped, but a little motorcycle. That's some of their means of transportation. I watched in Vietnam entire families travel on that. No helmets, dad in the front, mom in the back, two kids plastered between them. I saw one guy. Now, these are motorcycles, maybe 90 cc's. I saw one with a trailer with a water buffalo in the trailer. I mean, it's a phenomenal. I saw them carrying refrigerators on the back of those things. Now, granted, it's a smaller refrigerator. I'd watch that. I'd watch those people. And none of them would even care about the stoplight. None of them would even care about which direction they're supposed to go on the road. The only reason they stopped at stoplights, you knew there was a cop in the corner. And they fix it right on the spot. They pay them off right then on the spot. If you have an accident, the one who yells the loudest and the other cowers like a little dog, that's the one at fault. If you have the bigger vehicle, you're always in the right. The rule is you always look in front of you and don't worry about anything behind you. You're beeping on a horn there. In here, in our culture, you beep on a horn. That's an insult. That's usually when the Hawaiian salute comes out. There, the beeping on the horn is, watch out, here I come. Watch out, I'm coming through. And they lay on it and lay on it and lay on it all the time, constantly. Every 5 seconds, the guy that we were riding in his van, every five, I'm all the time. And that's that culture. Okay, and I saw some of the homes that those little children lived in, and it's just phenomenal. So are the benefits that we are experiencing in our culture, even till today, even as pagan as America has become, we are still reaping the benefits of Bible-believing Christians in the 1700s. We're still reaping that. It's amazing how that does continue on. And so it's a great, but it is a gift from God. Verse 13. Verse 14, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Okay, hell's forever, heaven's forever, but yet there is going to be an explosion of both of those things. Heaven and earth shall pass away. The Bible, the Word of God, is forever. When you are born and given a soul, that soul will live forever. So he's looking at life. He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Okay, now doctrinally speaking, for us in the New Testament, okay, our soul is forever, but there are some things that you can add to your life, and it can be you and God working together. Again, he is limiting his viewpoint of life from under the sun. So if you're going to rest in Ecclesiastes doctrinally, you're going to have some problems. So you got to be very careful if you rest. You see, sometimes good preaching isn't good doctrine. And sometimes good doctrine is boring preaching. And so you got to kind of weed through those things. And this is good preaching about life. But it's not good doctrine. We have to be very careful when we come through this passage of the Bible. Rightly dividing the Word of God is very important. Verse 15 is a repeat of chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Okay, the common phrase, we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Okay, the idea of fiat currency, the idea of new world order, this stuff is not new. This has been going on for years. Nations rise, nations fall, nations rise, nations fall. They fall at the end. They're always apostate. They're always sodomites. That's how it goes. That's just life. We don't learn from it. People call it progress. It's not progress. If the opposite of pro is con, the opposite of progress is Congress. Okay, and that's where it's heading. I mean, it's a blessing to be able to see it, but it is also frustrating. And you get to wonder about things. You get to wonder about your own sanity. You know, here you get these currencies. You go in these foreign cultures, and in Australia, they have it where the 20 is like our half-dollar bills, and the 20 cents, and then 10 cents, and 2 cents. They don't have a penny there. So if it lands on an odd cent, one of you are out. Okay, that's just how they do it. But yet, I'm holding these coins, and of course they feel fake. Our coins are fake. Ours might have a touch of a silver. These I know didn't. And who decides that this one here, which is of no intrinsic value, can get me this at this store, and this piece of paper can get me this at this store? Who decides all that? People's confidence. And when you try to explain it to people, they look at you like you're the nut. You know, how much money do you want? $10. What kind of dollars? Well, U.S. dollars, of course. I can't find those things anywhere. Go to the bank and ask them for a U.S. dollar. They'll give you a Federal Reserve note. And then, you know, you can't assume anything. And be asking these questions, people look at you like you're crazy, but you're scratching, who's crazy here? Okay? In England, if you lived in English, they say, the Queen. She's the Queen. And then you have all these British subjects. They're subject under the Queen. What if they all left? Wouldn't that be great? If the Queen's living high on the hog and Harry and William living high, and everybody in England just left, who's going to foot their bill? Not the peons, not the subjects. They might have to work for a change. I don't know if it got over here. Did you hear in Sydney there was two radio shows, talk show people, did you hear that, where they pretended to call the hospital about the one lady, the Queen's prince or whatever, and then that one lady committed suicide? Boy, that was a stink over there in Australia. The first day when it came out, everybody was laughing, but boy, it wasn't funny after that. Oh, the Queen is good. He's going to have a baby. So what? Everybody's got babies. It's the Queen. So what? You know, it's all in our mind, these things. All in our mind. You know, she's sovereign, and so am I. And so are you. We're all sovereign. We all can make agreements with somebody. That's an act of sovereignty. We can say yes or no. And so you look at all this stuff, and here's what Solomon noticed in verse 16. Now here's what this man said. Verse 16, "And moreover, I saw under the sun," that's the doctrine, "the place of judgment," that wickedness was there. Okay, the place of so what's that? Place of judgment, the court system. And then it says, "And the place of righteousness." What's that? For them, the Jewish temple. So he said, what's at the Jewish temple? That iniquity was there. Has that changed? Several years ago, Ron Robertson asked me to come up to Alaska. It was in January. He wanted me to teach some law classes to the church. January, 30 below degrees. And it got down to 60 below. It was amazing. At 40 below, you can take a steaming cup, hot water, throw in the air, and it doesn't hit the ground. It just goes somewhere. I have no idea where it goes. And I did that several times. You couldn't do it with cold water. It would splat, but that steam somehow, I don't know what it would do. And so I took him to a courthouse. We're sitting there listening to the judge. And some of the people knew the class in the church was going to be about law, and they said the courts in Fairbanks are corrupt. I said, yeah, I know. They're corrupt everywhere. They're corrupt in Newton County. They're corrupt in Jasper County. They're corrupt in Lake County. They're corrupt over in Stark County. I've been in all those courts. They're corrupt. They'll steal from you, lie to you, and they'll say anything they want. When you get in the legal land, you are dealing with absolute nutcases. Now, if you don't understand that, I would encourage you to really get your mind cleared out. Get this book. Now, we had this guy come and speak for us. He was not a good speaker. He chased all these rabbits everywhere. But he wrote it down, and it's called Adventures in Legal Land. And when you read this, you have a whole different perspective about government. Totally different perspective. Legal terms don't mean the same in the common term. They're two totally different things, and they're made up. What did Solomon see? I saw in a place of judgment that wickedness was there. And I saw in a place of righteousness iniquity was there. Nothing has changed. Not a thing has changed. For example, if I would ask you to define the words United States, you think you know. But you don't. What is it? It can be 50 states. It can be 50 states plus Washington, D.C. It can be 50 states plus the territories. It can be a corporation. You don't know. Are you in the United States? I don't know. What is it? You live in the state of Indiana? I have no idea. What is that? The state of Indiana. Define it. You can't define those terms. Those are all legal terms. Somebody says, well, it's this. That's your opinion. And I can have an opinion, you can have an opinion. This is what attorneys make thousands of dollars on. And it's called Adventures in Legal Land. And you don't know what they mean. Your residence, what's that? You say, my house. No, it's not. Not legally. What is your house? Could be your domicile. What's a resident? Oh, that's for a subject. You know, I mean, you try to understand this stuff, and a lot of things in life is just terminology. And this is how they get away with it. Judge, do you have jurisdiction? Yes. How do you know that? Because I said so. Well, who are you? I'm the judge. How do I know that? You don't know anything. What's your name? I have no idea. You know, Adventures in Legal Land is just absolutely nuts. You have to be nuts to deal with these people. You have to be crazy, and you have to realize that every time you deal with them, you lose. Every time. You may win the case, it may be dismissed, but you lost time. You lost face. You lost sleep. Solomon saw back in his day that the courts are corrupt. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to fight something. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you should hire an attorney. I wouldn't. Best I could, I wouldn't. If I didn't have to. Because you're considered a ward of the court when you do that. You can't say anything. And so, again, there are some good attorneys, like for estates and things like that. That's a whole different ballgame. But Solomon said this, and you and I see this. If you've been in the courtrooms, you've watched it. I've watched it. If you understand what's going on, it is lying and deceit from start to finish. The entire process is lies and deceit, every bit of it. And it's corrupt. I am certainly glad, first off, I am the victim rather than the perpetrator, and secondly, that I at least understand a little bit of what's going on. Not a lot, but a little bit. And I understand that what this does, this makes me admire this book more. Solomon brings that up again in chapter 5, look in verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. God is going to hold him accountable. I remember when Brother Glenn was having some fun in a Cook County court in Illinois. And we were told that they lose 20,000 documents per month in the court cases. How many did we lose in yours? Phenomenal. And he wanted me to serve this piece of paper on an attorney. And the law reads that if you're 18 years or older, you can serve anybody. So I walked over to the attorney and said, I want to serve this on you. He said, what's your name? I said, that doesn't matter. Well, I need to know your name. I said, my name of no consequence. No, this is not a valid service. I said, I'm 18. I'm older than 18. You take the paper. And he grumbled and grumbled. It's common law. And so he actually told me he rejected it. It was invalid. He wouldn't accept anything. He goes right in court, and the judge says, did you get the piece of paper? He said, yeah, I just got served this. I thought you just said it. Wasn't valid. I mean, he knew it was valid, but they just lie, habitually lie, and they don't even understand. People lie so much. I was reading Ruckman a little bit and lately, and he said, I think the average American, by the time they turn 30, they lose their brain. I think it's younger. I mean, it's because we are lied to so much, you don't know what's true. You have no idea what's true. I mean, you look at 9/11 and everybody has this conventional viewpoint. I came across another completely different outlook on 9/11, and I'm buying into this one because the evidence is there. Definitely an inside job. That's no questions asked on that one. But how they did it was phenomenal. You know, and it's, you know, I'm there's some electrical engineer lady is the one that came up with this theory, and it is phenomenal. There was did you know there was a hurricane right outside New York that day? There was a hurricane that just hovered outside of the city of New York. And energy was made from that hurricane to get this thing accomplished. It is a phenomenal what this lady, you can find her on the internet and stuff like that. And I tell you, and when you see what she's got to say, you can see she's got some valid arguments to it. Just phenomenal, the power. And I tell you, we have not a clue what's going on. Not a clue. And I personally, I'm glad I don't. You know, this stuff, why we got soldiers here, why there, if it don't make sense, there's a buck in it. You know, protecting the drugs in Afghanistan, bringing drugs in the body bags of the young soldiers when they come to America, and then getting the drugs funneled throughout the country. And that is just a small tip of the iceberg of what we actually see happening in our culture. You know, you can't believe a thing on Hollywood. You can't believe a thing on the TV. Not a cotton-picking thing. This whole thing with that, you know, the recent shooting over in the Eastern culture over there, somebody stabbed about 20 people. So now they're going to go after the guns. They're going to go after cars. Cars kill more people than guns do. Yeah. And so it's getting crazier all the time. And what this does, this verifies that the Bible is true. What it does, we look at the Bible and say, whoa! That is the amazing thing. The Bible is so true. But sadly, in verse 16, when someone experiences this bad judgment and this wickedness, it really hurts their faith in the Lord. And actually, it should increase our faith in the Lord. Because the Bible prophesies of these things taking place. And it's just, it's amazing. It's just amazing. The Bible is just a phenomenal, phenomenal book. Verse 17, he said, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Amen there. You know what God is doing with every individual? He is preparing a lawsuit against every individual. Now, you have one of two courtrooms you can go to. Okay, we have different courts in our country. You have admiralty courts. You have your maritime. You have county courts. You have town courts. You have state courts. You have federal courts. You got all types of different courts. You know, and if somebody didn't ever hear the story of Jeremy Lawson getting his three tickets in the town court, you know, getting fined $500, moves it out, takes it in the county court, and gets it knocked down to two double parking tickets. $50. When a judge reads, you know, do you understand you're speeding? No, I don't understand. They look at you and they threaten to take you to the nut house because you don't understand speeding. Well, we don't because we don't understand the nature and charge of the offense. And he don't either. And people don't understand it. But it's just absolutely nuts. Now, for the believer, we have one of two courts we can go to. Judgment seat of Christ, that's the believer. I say for an individual. For the unbeliever, in our age, the unbeliever is going to hit the white throne judgment. If you would, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And what God is doing, he is giving a record account of every single individual. And he is going to cast them into hell, the sinners. And he will be right in what he's doing. And they would deserve every bit of it. Because he is building a case against them. 2 Thessalonians, and God is righteous in his efforts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They will have no excuses, none whatsoever. They hated God. They hated his son. This is my evidence that you rejected my son. You went about establishing your own righteousness. You live like a whore. You live like a fornicator. You live like this. You live like that. In direct contrast to what I put into your spirit. And when I throw you into hell, you're going to finally say, you're right. And God will be right in what he did. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Somebody in a job's giving you a hard time? You know, do what the Lord leads you to do, endure it, and leave it to God. And I tell you, when he takes care of it, if he wants to do that on earth, he might, but he might wait. And come that judgment day, he will probably call you in as a witness. And you will witness that God deliver his righteous decree. Oh, man. And that isn't going to be a judge who gives some decree and then has to have a guy, a bailiff, or some guy with a gun, execute the decree. This is the God who issues the decree and then by his words executes the decree. That's power. And the Lord's going to be right in what he does. Well, I was weak. No, God says, you're wicked. You hated me. You hated my son. I heard you cuss me in front of those street preachers. You said, effing Jesus Christ, this and that and this. And I heard you say it. And you said it because you hate me. And I'm going to tell you what I think about my son is, my son gave you everything, pal, and you're going to hell. That's the righteous judgment of God. That's a holy God. For the believer, you know, we're not judged for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ, but there are some issues that we'll bring up, and the Lord may call in witnesses for the believer and say, okay, this is what you got your say. Now, okay, I saw your motives and everything, and so here's my say. And so God is righteous in that. Remember, that was the argument that Abraham brought against God when he's getting ready to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. He said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? The Lord didn't answer the question. Of course he's going to do right. And when that bomb came down, poof, or that electrical energy force that came in and took everything and turned it to dust. That's what they did. That is similar to what happened at 9/11, where it just like dissolved. It's a phenomenal thing. And there's electrical forces that can do that. There's a guy in Minnesota that take these magnets and everything, he could take a big piece of steel and the thing just goes, and there's no heat involved. Just melts it. Takes the elements of it and it just goes. Falls apart, dissolves like an Alka-Seltzer tablet in the water. And that God has that capability. The God of the... What's holding this earth together? If it wasn't for God, Hebrews 1 verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. If it wasn't for God holding himself to his word, this building wouldn't stay up. We could have a sinkhole. You ever see some of those sinkholes down in Florida? That could happen. All of a sudden, we're down. We're gone. We're out. You know, and it's just phenomenal. The power of the God of the Bible. And there's so many, and I believe people prior to the flood were so much more advanced than we are in technology and capability and doing what they did. Look at the pyramids. Can you get a crane to pick up those rocks in those pyramids today? I mean, that is phenomenal. Study them pyramids, that one special one in particular, how the thing was laid out certain ways and how the tunnel came out, points to the North Star and in the King's Chamber and the Queen's Chamber and blah, blah, blah. And, oh, man, that is beyond our capability. So verse 18, he said, Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Solomon says people act like a bunch of animals. I can tell you people act worse than animals. Sometimes people say, you're a hog. You're eating like a hog. Well, maybe slop it. If you slop it, you can eat like a hog, but a hog's a very intelligent animal. I mean, a hog won't eat himself to death. He's not as dumb as a cow. A cow will eat himself to death, bloat himself out. A hog won't. Man, a hog's such an easy thing. You put an automatic water, automatic feeder. What do? Walk away for a month, and you come back, and they're bigger. I mean, you say, you know, where do they drop the dung and all that stuff? Make it wet, that's where they'll go. They're more organized than people are. Now, our sanitation in our culture with septic tanks and toilets, praise God for those things, that is based on a Christian culture. You go to Vietnam, anywhere works, my friend. 1-2, nobody cares. You know, that's that culture. That is a pagan culture. China, you go to the rest stops in China. Flies everywhere. Flies galore. No sanitation. The idea of sanitation, the idea of putting your septic tank 100 feet away from your well is a Christian basis. You get that? We get sanitation from the Bible. You see, and people think, oh, that's so smart what we do. God said that, and people act like animals. Verse 18, they're beasts. Stink to high heaven. Get on some of them trains, you know, and those cultures are in China and some of them things, and people don't take a bath, taking a shower, and all those things. Our idea of sanitation and cleanliness is a Bible thing. I mean, you go up to Chicago, you don't have to go to Chicago. I remember I was knocking some doors in Thayer. You know, that don't take long. But there's a woman that lived south of Thayer in a trailer. She had these chow dogs. She tried to convince me it's the only dog that doesn't have a smell. I thought, you need to go to a doctor and get your nasal cavities cleaned out. It's the only dog that doesn't smell, and it has a black tongue. Okay, I can see the black tongue. But this, when you got three or four of them in the house, they're going to stink. You know, and so do people stink. We all stink. You know, and we're that's just life. So we're like animals. He calls them natural brute beasts in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, what in specific is he portraying us as to be like beasts? We know that we're not animals. We know that animals basically communicate by sounds. They have seven basic sounds. We know that no birds get together and talk about their history, talk about their future. That is capability of man. No bird can sing four-part harmonies, none whatsoever. I saw this funny little test with these two monkeys, and this one guy shows this test where one monkey would give cucumbers and the other monkey would be given grapes. And so if they performed a certain act, the one would get cucumber, and he didn't know any better. Well, then he changed it where both of them was getting cucumbers all along, and then one of them started getting grapes. And the other one saw it and would take the cucumber and reach through the hole and throw it at the guy. And it's hilarious. You can find it on YouTube or something like that. But, you know, that's these animals. They're not going to put up with that stuff, but people act like that too. But we're not beasts. We're not animals per se. We have man and women. Now, often we use the word human. Even though that's not a Bible word, we use the word human to describe man and woman or humankind. Technically, interesting, like I said in law, words have meanings. Human is defined in Bouvier's Law Dictionary to be a monster. That's its definition. I think it's Bouvier's. Okay, and so man is the Bible term. Man, woman. That's the Bible, a very unique term. We are different than animals. Okay, we did not evolve from these things. Okay, and so, but yet, sadly, a lot of people do have some similarities where we do act like animals. One thing in particular, verse 19, now that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Okay, we all die. But man, I've got the hope of the rapture. Looking at life from under the sun, yes, we all die. without the hope of the rapture, okay, we have not that hope. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Okay, a chicken. You know, cut the head off. Or how do you kill a chicken humanely? You know, how do you kill somebody nicely? You know, or chicken. You know, I was trying to figure out, you shouldn't cut the head off because then they suck blood into their lungs. What's it going to shorten their life? Your blood goes into their lungs. So I tried just hitting that artery. And you're hacking and hacking and hacking. That's not quicker than just whack it off. You know, but, and you sit there and you watch them bleed out and their eyes go blink, 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 blink. And you wait. When does that spirit leave? You try to analyze that. Now, that can get sadistic. The Indians used to try to kill somebody and try to cut their heart out and watch their heart beat its last breath looking the person's eyes. And there's a lot of people do that as far as that's what they do in human sacrifices, where they quickly try to stab into the chest and get their hand in there, get the heart out, and watch it beat, and then watch the person die. That's demonic. Okay, but when that spirit leaves, that's when our breath, when death occurs, when the soul leaves the body and when the spirit leaves the body. The spirit leaves the body on that last breath. Now, we had the medical science. They say you're brain dead. There's some people have been declared brain dead, and they came through it. So that does have its problems. The one thing that we are similar is that we die. When that soul leaves the body, when that spirit leaves the body, that breath, when we breathe, that last, the soul leaves. Verse 20, all go unto one place. True, Old Testament. Not true, New Testament. What's the promise for the new believer in the New Testament? When we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. True, looking at life from under the sun. Now, in communist China, they take the guy's body and they try to prop it up, put it in a museum. Oh, come and look at this guy. He's dead. He's not maggot food because they killed all the maggots that got to him. I mean, he's just dead. Verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? I can remember when I was a kid, we took a trip out west. We went to the four corners of Colorado there, and they have these Indian reservations. And there's one Indian was talking about. And what we believe is the Indian, when he dies, his spirit goes down into this hole. And then he kind of off the cut, well, I guess we go to hell. That's what the guy said. You know, some things really stick out in your mind. Like, whoa, okay. Is that an admission? But from the mindset, yeah, that's what they think. Okay, but the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. I don't know, does that? Again, notice why it's difficult to use this verse for doctrine. It's a question mark. That's a dangerous thing. He's not giving good doctrine here. He's looking at life from under the sun. You know, the dog that gets the, you know, dead animal, usually what if it's like my dog, he takes and buries it until it gets ripe about 2 weeks later, and then he goes after it, and then he comes and tries to lick your hand. But that's a dog. Now, you can dress it up, make it look to be a poodle, look real nice and pretty. It's still a dog. And they're just flat gross. You know, and them little dogs, I always, you know, I just don't like little dogs. Okay, verse 20, when I hear a little dog yapping, I think you're impersonating a dog. You know, Jonathan and Heidi, they've got this little dog, and there's a big dog on the other side of the fence. And this little dog goes back and forth. I wanted to, but I knew it would cause a lot of problems. Just to pick them up and put them on the other side. And just watch him. He would be, yep, and he's gone. But, oh well. Verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. For that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Again, it's a question mark. So looking at life from under the sun, if your occupation is something that you enjoy, That's a real blessing of God. In our culture, if you got a job, that's a blessing of God. You know, if you're able to somehow make ends meet before Uncle Sap takes everything from you, and that's a blessing of God. But in some cultures, they don't even get that. Nehemiah chapter 5, they had to mortgage their own house just to feed their kids, pay their taxes and stuff like that. So, chapter 3, there's a season for all things. In our culture, the season is that we are reaping some wonderful things because of Christianity, even though things are going pagan and things are pagan, and a lot of pagans are reaping these benefits. It's still a season. Eventually, it's over. Okay, and so that's part of God. There's a fella in Australia. Every culture's got some guy who's a famous gangster that the people admire. Jesse James. You know, over there it's Ned Kelly. Ned Kelly. And you know what this guy did? He was probably right in a lot of his thinking, probably right in some of his ways, but some of his methods were wrong. But when it got to where the governing authorities finally got around him to kill him, you know how he responded? Such is life. That's how he responded. What kind of a guy would do that? Such is life. I'm getting ready to be shot to death. Such is life. And that is life. Especially for a culture that doesn't have Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. And Lord, I do thank you for this sermon that you gave to Solomon. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand it and apply it properly, faithfully. And help us to be so grateful because of thee, our Savior, that we are not limited to life under the sun. If life under the sun throws us a curve or a knuckleball or something really bad, thank the Lord that we have an eternal home in heaven and that at the judgment, the Lord is going to make things right. In Jesus' name, amen.